Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for life. Lord, we do pray that this morning we would hear from you through your word to open our eyes and our hearts and change us, Lord. Change us. We ask this in Christ's precious and wonderful name. Amen. It is good to be able to be with you this morning. And Mike's been doing his What's That About series. So I thought I'm going to start my own What's That About series. It's a one-week series. But today the question is, what is Christianity all about? What is church all about? What is this all about that we do? What's it all about? And I'll tell you what it's not about. It's not about religion. It's not about religion. You've heard of street preaching or open-air evangelism. It's basically what it says it is. People go out in the streets and in a public place and they preach and see what God does. Or they go out and they evangelize in a public place and just see what God does. I was interested in doing a little bit of that when I was in Croatia. And so I came back here in 2001 for a visit, and I wanted to learn about open-air evangelism. So I called this organization, Open Air Campaigners, connected up with a local guy here, and I said, hey, I'd like to watch, see what you do. And he said, hey, I'm going to be at George Mason University this date. Come check me out. And I said, great. So I go down to George Mason, and sure enough, there's this guy there. And he's in this, I think it's right outside the student center, outside, in a place where there's a lot of traffic, a lot of foot traffic. And he sets up this easel, this big easel. And I'm just standing back watching him. And then he has this big picture of an ape or a gorilla, and he puts it on this easel. And then all these students start walking by, and this guy starts, and he says, students of GMU, I've got a question for you. He said, students of GMU, I've got a question for you. And he points to the picture and he says, who here thinks this is your great grandpappy? And I said, wow, that's a bold approach. And he says it again. Students, who here thinks this is your great-grandpappy? And then he starts to dialogue with these students. And some of the students, they stop, and they're watching him. And he starts dialoguing. I forget the rest of what he said, but I'm sure he talked a little bit about evolution. He shared the gospel. And then afterwards, he invited some of these students to talk with him. And some came up, and they were talking with him, shared the gospel with him again. But that was his attention getter, or his hook. Students, who thinks this is your grandpappy? That was his hook, or his attention getter. So I go to Croatia, and I'm not as smart as this guy, so I'm not going to go down the evolution road. But I use a different attention getter. And I was in a town called Slavonski Brod, and this is what I said. People of Brod, I've got one question for you. People of Brod, did you hear me? I have one question for you. People of Brod, can anybody answer this one question? And I want you to answer this one question in three words or less. People of Brod, I've got one question only, and I want you to answer it in three words or less. People of Brod, are you ready for the question? And sure enough, a few people stop, and they don't get too close. They're standing back. People of Broad, this is my question. I want you to answer this in three words or less. Tell me, what kind of book is this? And I actually did this on two separate occasions there, and nobody said anything. And then I went on. People of Broad, some people say that this is a history book. Well, it's got history in it, but it's not a history book. People of Broad, some people say that this is a law book. Well, it's got laws in it and commands in it, but it's not a law book. People of Broad, some people think this is an instruction manual. Well, it tells me how to raise kids and how to have a marriage, but it's not an instruction manual. People of Broad, let me tell you what kind of book this is. This book is a love story. Because it talks about a God who loves you. It tells us of a God who created you and me to have an intimate relationship with. But something happened. Something went wrong. People of Broad, we had this intimate relationship with God, but sin entered into our life. We chose to walk away from God and to reject Him. And it broke our relationship with God. But God still loves us. And He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Why? So He could restore us back to a relationship with Him. People of Broad, I want you to know that God loves you. And He desires a relationship with you. And then I would say, we'd have a table set up with some literature and Bibles. And then I would invite anybody. I'd say, hey, I'd love to talk to you about this God. I've got some literature here, some Bibles. Please come down if you're interested and talk with me. People of Reston, this book is a love story. And it speaks of a God who loves you and He loves me. And the truth is that God is deeply, deeply, deeply in love with you. And this is some of the things He says about you. He says, you are the apple of my eye. He says, my thoughts of you, my thoughts toward you, outnumber the sand. God is in love with us. And what is this all about? What is Christianity all about? What is church all about? It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Father's Day is today, and I want to wish all you fathers a happy Father's Day. And we celebrated last night in my house, and I'm sure many of you will celebrate today. But for some people, Father's Day is not a celebratory day. It's a sad day for some people. We have Starting Point going on, and today is the last week of Starting Point. Starting Point is a 10-week small group conversational environment where people who want to know what's this all about, want to investigate Christianity. They come, we talk over 10 weeks, they get to explore faith, they get to experience relationships, experience community. And part of Starting Point people share their stories. They share their experience. And every year, I hear some heart-wrenching stories. I hear stories about people who grew up and never experienced love from their father and actually experienced being rejected or abused, neglected from their father. And I hear these every year. And it used to surprise me, it no longer does, that many of these people who have this experience with their earthly father, they still love their father. And they long for a relationship with their father. They long for this relationship to be restored. And maybe that's your experience. Maybe today's not such a celebratory day. I want you to know there is a heavenly Father who is deeply in love with you. And you are the apple of his eye. And that is what Christianity, church, that's what it's all about. It's all about a relationship with God. That's how we start this journey. It begins with a relationship with God. That's how we thrive in this journey, this Christian life, through a relationship with God. It's always, 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 only about a relationship with God. My favorite verse in the Bible is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy, and he writes to Timothy. And Paul, at the time he's writing this, he's about to be killed and he knows it. And it's his last letter he writes. And he writes to probably the one who's most dear to him on in an earthly manner, and that's Timothy, his beloved Timothy. So he writes to Timothy. And I can only imagine, I read that letter thinking Timothy's reading it, possibly knows that Paul's either dead by the time he reads it or about to be killed. And just the impact it had on Timothy. Paul makes an amazing claim in this book, in chapter 4, verse 7, this is what Paul says. He says, "Hey, Timothy, the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. And there in the future is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, Timothy, but to all who has loved his appearing." The Apostle Paul makes this claim. "Hey, Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith." And it's my favorite verse in the Bible because if I can't say that at the end of my life, I've blown it. I have wasted my life, and I know it. And I long to be able to say, "I fought the fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith." And you know what? I know there's only one way I will ever be able to realize that in my life. There's only one way. And it's the same way the Apostle Paul was able to realize that in his life. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. How was it that Paul could make this claim? How was it that Paul could say this at the end of his life? What was it that enabled Paul to realize this at the end of his life? That I have fought the fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read one verse, verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us." This is Paul's words to the church at Corinth. "For Christ's love compels us." Or maybe your Bible says, for Christ's love controls me. And then he goes on. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. He says, for Christ's love, not his love for God, but God's love, Christ's love. It's God's love for him. He says, Christ's love, God's love compels me, controls me. And it's an interesting word, this word compel, control. It's a Greek word, suneko. It's used in it's translated a couple different ways in the New Testament. And when we see the translation of this word, we get a better idea of what Paul means when he says this. And you don't need to turn there. In Luke chapter 19, this is when Jesus makes the, Luke 19. Jesus makes making the triumphal entry into Jerusalem right before his crucifixion. He's coming into Jerusalem. People are saying, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And Jesus is riding on the donkey, and he looks over this the city of Jerusalem. And you heard the verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He looks over Jerusalem, and Jesus wept. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, if you would have only have known that this day, the peace that this day could have brought you. And he goes on, he says, but the days will come, this is Luke 19:43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in. There's that same word, suneko. Hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. The word used here in Luke means to be sieged and hemmed in on every side. Like there's no escape. In Luke chapter 8, you know the story of the demon-possessed man who's possessed by many demons. And Jesus says, what's your name? Legion. And Jesus casts these demons out of this man. They go into the pigs over here, into the swine. The swine end up going, running down the embankment into a lake and drown. You know that story. After these pigs go in and drown, some of the townspeople who were watching this run into the town, tell the townsfolk, they all come out. And this is what they say to Jesus. In Luke chapter 8. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were, here's the word, suneko, because they were overcome with fear, or they were gripped with fear. And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love, God's love for me compels me. It hems me in on every side. I can't escape it. I am controlled by it. I am overcome by it. I'm gripped by his love. And there's nothing I can do about it. God's love controls me. God's love grips me. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3. This is his prayer for the church at Ephesus. This is his prayer for me, for us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Why did Paul pray this? Paul's desire is that I would know the love of Christ, God's love for me, that I would know how high it is, how deep it is, how long it is, how wide it is, the love which even surpasses knowledge. that I can't even get a total grip on it, that I would know this love that God has for me. Why? So that I would be gripped. Because if I'm gripped by God's love, if I'm hemmed in by God's love, if I'm overcome by His love for me, it changes me. He changes me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "It is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure." Let me say that again. It is God who works in me, in you, to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It is God who works in me, in you, to will, to want and to do according to His good pleasure. It's not about religion. It's never been about religion. It's about a relationship with God. And when God, when I have this relationship with God and I am gripped by His love for me, you know what happens? Because of His love for me, He works in me somehow to want to do and to do for His good pleasure. I no longer come to church because I have to come to church. I come to church because I want to come to church. I no longer give my money in the box there because I have to give my money. It's what I do. It's what religion does. But I give an offering because I want to give an offering. Because I understand God's love for me. I'm gripped by His love for me. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And Paul knew it. Paul knew it. And actually, Paul, he had religion before he had a relationship. Listen to what he says. This is Philippians. Listen to this. This is Paul when he had religion. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, I'll start. "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ." Paul says, I had religion. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was faultless. But all of this is junk, trash, rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. It's always about religion. And it's only in a relationship with God does one ever start this journey. And it's only in a relationship with God will I ever thrive in this Christian journey. It's always about relationship. What do I mean by that? What do I mean? My wife's name is Donna. Let's say Donna and I get into an argument. She offends me. And I get angry. And I get bitter. And I don't want to forgive her. And here's my relationship with Donna. This is where we are now. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I don't even think I can forgive her. And that's where we are. But here's my relationship with the Lord. "Hey, Tony, I love you. I love your wife. I know you do, Lord. Hey, Tony, what, Lord? Love your wife like I have loved you. Hey, Tony, what, Lord? Forgive your wife like I've forgiven you. And you know what happens? It's no longer about Donna and me. It's not the issue anymore. You know what it's about? It's about me and the Lord. That's what it's about now. And you know what? If I'm gripped by God's love, if His love for me, and I understand His love, and it just hems me in on every side, it compels me, it motivates me, God is going to work in me to want to do and to do according to His good pleasure. Yes, Lord. Thank you. I love you. And I want to forgive my wife. And I say, honey, I forgive you. I love you. Please forgive me. Let's say we're not even talking about sin issues. Let's just say preferences. Let's say Donna prefers to go to Disney World and I prefer to go to Vegas. Preference. Right? And we're both selfish. We both want what we want. And now all of a sudden there's a rift in our marriage. Neither of us want to give in. And that's where we are. But you know what? In my relationship with the Lord, here I am. Hey, Tony. Yes, Lord. You know I love you. I know you love me. Hey, Tony, you know your wife is a gift from me to you? Hey, Tony, think of others more highly than you think of yourself. Now the issue is no longer, it's no longer about Donna and me. It's not about us. It's about me and the Lord. That's where it all is about. It's about this relationship. And I have a choice. And you know what? If I'm gripped by God's love, if His love, if I can't escape His love for me, He works in me to want to do and to do according to His good pleasure, according to what pleases Him. And guess what? If Donna is gripped by God's love, if I'm gripped by God's love, we're going to have a great marriage. We're going to have a great marriage. It's never about my relationship with Donna. It's never about my relationship with my kids. It's never about my relationship at work. It's only, always about my relationship with the Lord. And by the way, in 3 weeks, we're going to Disney World. So, she does have a great husband, let me say. You know who else was gripped by God's love? The Apostle John, just like Paul, he was gripped by God's love. This is what John says in First John. Let me just read a few verses. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. He says, I'll read a few lines in these verses. This is what John says. Love comes from God. God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but He has loved us and sent His Son. God is love. We love because he first loved us. You know how John describes himself? That's in 1 John. John also wrote the Gospel of John. You know how John describes himself in the Gospel of John? He doesn't say, hey, this is John. You know how he describes himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he describes himself. 5 times. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. Jesus is on the cross, and Mary's there, the mother of Jesus. And Mary was there, and next to Mary was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was gripped, compelled, controlled by God's love for him. You know who else was gripped and controlled and compelled by God's love? David, in the Old Testament, David. In Psalm 63, David says, your love is better than life. That's a heavy statement. Your love is better than life. Let me read Psalm 63, a couple verses. David says this, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. That's where David was. In Psalm 42, David says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after thee. So my soul longs after you, God. Does that describe your relationship with God? Do a little self-examination. Does that describe you? I'm gripped by God's love for me. I can't escape it. My soul longs after God. Does that describe your relationship with him? Or does your relationship with God, is it described better as maybe being distant or dry or boring or restrictive? If your relationship is not one of being gripped by God's love, if that's not where I am, if I'm not where my soul longs after you, God, if that's not where I am, how do I get there? Because I want to get there. That's what I want. I want to be just like Paul and John and David. I want to be gripped by your love, God. How do I get there? This is how you get there. This is the bottom line. Because it's about a relationship. And the bottom line is I need to spend time with the one who I am relating to. I need to spend quality time with God. And you know that's true. We know it. We know it's true in every relationship here on earth. If I want my relationship to grow with my wife, I need to spend quality time with her. And it's no different with God. And let me give you 2 suggestions. But let me say this. These aren't just suggestions. If I don't do this, I will never get there. I will never, never, never realize at the end of my life what Paul realized. I will not be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Two suggestions. Spend time every day with God, in his word and in prayer. That's number one. Every day, spend time with the Lord in His Word. How are we doing? And you know what? Spend time with the Lord, be it 5 minutes, be it 30 minutes. Every day, commit to spending time with the Lord in His Word. And with this purpose in mind, this being my primary purpose of going to the Word and reading the Word, Lord, I want to know You. I want to know Your love for me. Examine me. Open my eyes. I want to know You. Examine my heart. What is in my heart that's keeping me from knowing You? Show me, Lord. Let that be Your primary purpose. And there's a lot of reasons we can go to the Word. A lot of good reasons I can be in the Word. I can be in the Word to prepare to speak. I can be in the Word because I want to know how to raise my kids. Good reasons. I can be in the Word because my neighbor is an unbeliever and he's throwing all these questions, and I want to be able to defend the faith. A lot of good reasons I can be in the Word. My primary reason of being in the Word has to be, Lord, I want to know You. I want to speak to me. Show me who You are. Show me Your love for me. Show me what's in my heart that's keeping me from being closer to You. It's always, 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 always about a relationship and nothing else. And be in prayer. Be in prayer. And don't be in prayer and treat God like Santa Claus. Don't do that. Here, let me encourage you in this. Spend time in prayer. Spend a significant amount of time in prayer and don't ask God for anything. And I tell you what, it will probably be challenging for us to do that. Because our default, and you'll see, if you go home and you get on your knees, you get in somewhere private, you just spend 5-10 minutes with God in prayer and don't ask Him anything. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with asking God. He says, come to me with your requests, your supplications. I'm not saying that we don't ask God for things. Absolutely, we do. But try spending time, 5-10 minutes, and not ask God for anything. And you probably will find you'll ask Him for something. And catch yourself and say, Lord, I'm going to hold that off. I'm going to spend 5 or 10 minutes and just focus on who He is. Who He is. And what He has done for you. And just give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks for His omnipotence. Give Him thanks that He never leaves us or never forsakes us. Give Him thanks even that time when I was down. You lifted me up. You were there. You never left me. You never forsook me. Give Him thanks for His provision. That I'm able to even be here today. Try and spend 5 or 10 minutes just praising Him for who He is. And if you want some help in that, read Psalm 139. Read Psalm 139. Go home, read Psalm 139. That'll give you some ideas. That's one thing. Second thing. Hang out with people who are gripped by God's love. Hang out with people who are gripped by God's love. And you can do that. We got shepherd groups. We got there are men's groups, women's groups, co-ed groups. There are places here that you can find people who are in love with the Lord and are on fire for the Lord. Hang out with them. Start walking with them. And I tell you what, and do these two things, being daily in the Word, daily in prayer, and hanging out with people who love the Lord. You do these two things and do this consistently, and I'm not talking just 1 week, I'm not just talking every day for a month, I'm talking you do this every day, every year, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it. And I tell you what's going to happen. You will be compelled, gripped, overcome by God's love for you. You will come to know Him more and more and more. And the more you come to know Him, the more you're going to be in love with Him. Because the more you're going will understand, I will understand His love for me. And you know what else happens? The more I know Him, the more I understand His love for me, the more I see the sin in my life. And you know what happens? The more I see the sin in my life, the more I'm amazed that He loves me. And it just grips me even more. I found this story on the internet. Maybe you've heard this story. At the University of Chicago Divinity School each year, it is said they have what is called Baptist Day. It is a day when all the Baptists in the area are invited to the school. On this day, each one is to bring a lunch to be eaten outdoors in the grassy picnic area. Every Baptist day, the school would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Center. One year, they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours. Proving that the story of the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was groundless, emotional mumbo jumbo, because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who, in fact, never rose from the dead in any literal sense. He then asked the students if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds of silence, an old Baptist preacher stood up in the back. And he said, "Dr. Tillich, I got one question." And all eyes turned toward this man. And he reached into his paper bag, and he pulled out his apple, and he began to eat his apple. Crunch, crunch, munch, munch. Dr. Tillich, my question is a simple one. Now, I ain't ever read those books you read. And I can't recite the scripture in Greek like you can. And I don't know anything about those scholars, Niebuhr and Heidegger. And he finished the apple. All I want to know, Dr. Tillich, this apple I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet? And Dr. Tillich paused. He looked at the man. He said, "Sir, I cannot possibly answer that question because I've never tasted your apple." And the man put the apple back in his bag and said, "You've never tasted my Jesus." And everybody in the place erupted with applause, and Dr. Tillich walked off. I tried to verify that this story was true. I don't think it's true. But it's a good story. But here's the point. Have you ever tasted Jesus? It's always, always about a relationship. And the more I know my Jesus, the more I'm gripped by His love for me, and the more He changes my life. And the more I know my God, the sweeter He becomes. It's never about religion. It's only and always about a relationship with Him. And if you're sitting here today, and maybe you been in a starting point, or you're in a place where you've been investigating and checking out Christianity, what's this about? That's what it's about. It's about a relationship with the living God. And there's only one way to start this relationship. It's not by doing, coming to church. There's a God who loves you, but you have sin in your life that has separated you from Him. But He still loves you, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sins, to forgive you of your sins, to bring you back into a relationship with Him. And He will do that if you ask Him. And it's as simple as this. A, B, C, you've heard me say this. A, admit that you are a sinner. Admit that you need a Savior. B, believe on Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, who He is, that He is God the Son. And believe in what He did, that He died on the cross for you, for your sins, and rose again. And C, call upon Him to save you. Call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior. And the moment you do that, you enter into a relationship with God that will change your life. And if you're sitting here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you want to do that, let today be the day you enter into this relationship. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You just join me and pray in your heart and follow me in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do admit that I am a sinner, and I do need a Savior. And I do believe that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I want to right now call upon You to save me. I put my faith in You. I accept Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for this relationship. And Lord, help me to grow and understand Your love for me more and more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.